First Thessalonians. So I'm going to preach on quench not the spirit. Now, we are familiar with there being a number of ways that you can say the same thing. For instance, I could say the floor is wet, or I could say the floor is moist, or the floor is damp, or the floor is dank. I was kidding my wife and daughter about the word dank. They never heard of that. But that word dank means wet, moist, and damp. So you have learned a new word tonight if you didn't know that. Now all those words can be interchanged and you're saying about the same thing. Now when you come to interpret Scripture, it would be good to know when a writer uses different words and yet they all mean the same thing. Now we have that here in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Paul says, quench not the Spirit. Well, look at Ephesians 4:30. And you notice Paul saying something else. He says, grieve not the Spirit. Now in my Bible, there is a little footnote cross-reference that says these two verses mean the same thing. I'm not sure they do. Grieve not the Spirit and quench not the Spirit are two things Paul mentions, but I'm not sure what Paul meant in either case or if he meant the same thing by the two words. As I studied the word quench, I find it is a stronger word than the word grieve. To say the floor is damp is one thing. To say the floor is flooded is another thing. And possibly the word quench is a much stronger word with a little bit different meaning, like the word flood compared to the word dank. Okay? I like that word. Now, you can grieve someone and not be aware of it. To me, the word grieve means I have hurt their feelings. I have, in a sense, brought them to possibly tears. Now, with quench, though, that requires a deliberate action on my part. Let's look at how some of the other Bible translations render this verse besides the King James Version. Now, if you don't have a King James Bible, the King James says, quench not the Spirit. Now, you may not have a King James, and yours may not say that. So I went through some other versions, and here's what five of the others said. Don't put out the fire of the Spirit. Do not suppress the Spirit. Do not smother the Holy Spirit. Never damp the fire of the Holy Spirit. And do not stifle the Spirit. These are all words that they used in place of the word quench. The most common used symbol today in the church of the Holy Spirit is the dove. But the most common used symbol in the Bible of the Holy Spirit is a flame of fire. Now look at Matthew 3:11. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. Then he says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Here the Holy Spirit and fire are to be connected. Or he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit of fire. Now the Holy Spirit is not a flame, but he's like a flame. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's God himself. Look at Acts 2:1-3. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and you know that that's the day the Holy Spirit came down from heaven, the people were all with one accord in one place, verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. That is, dancing flames appeared in that room. And it set upon each of them. Now again, the Holy Spirit is compared here to a flame of fire. There's also reference in the Old Testament in Isaiah 4:4. The very last part of the verse, it states, or refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of burning. Now I would have to probably guess that Paul had in mind the symbol of fire for the Holy Spirit and quench not the Holy Spirit. In every other place in the New Testament where the word quench is used, it is always in connection with a fire. Look at Mark 9:43. Jesus says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." There again you have the combination quench connected with fire. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 16. For one more. This time Paul is using the word quenched as he did the other time. This time he says, "And above all, take the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked," or of the devil. And then one more in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 33 through 34. Paul talking, whoever the writer is, here's many think it's Paul. Anyway, the writer's talking about faith. And he says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions," then this verse here, "quenched the violence of fire." Now those are the references in the New Testament besides the one used here in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 that uses the word quench. In each case, there is the word fire used with it. Now there's no question in our minds that the Holy Spirit is very important to our life. It was a promise that God the Father made in the Old Testament. Look at Ezekiel 36:27. This is the promise of the Father. "I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, and you shall do them." All of this is going to be based on God putting his spirit within us. Now that is the promise of God the Father in the Old Testament. This promise was Jesus in the writings we read of this in the New Testament. Look at John 16:7. Tonight you get to use your Bible a little bit. John 16:7. Don't want you to get rusty. All right. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," said Jesus, "it is expedient or profitable for you if I go away." That is, go back to heaven. "For if I do not go away, the Comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, "will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And then if you will, look at Acts 1:4. Jesus again mentions that promise of the Father back there in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. Jesus said, as he was assembled prior to his ascension back into heaven, similar to the disciples, he said to them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which I have told you about. That is in John 16:7. The promise of the Father was that the Holy Spirit would come to indwell the Christian believer. And that promise, of course, was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when the tongues of flames came down upon the people, symbolizing the Holy Spirit had arrived as promised by Jesus. Now the Holy Spirit resides in the life of every believer. Our body is called His holy temple. Now the Spirit is not here on vacation, but rather He is here to perform a number of duties, some of which mentioned by Romans 8:14. We'll not look at everything He's supposed to do. That would be a whole series of sermons. But in verse 14, quickly, we find one thing the Holy Spirit is supposed to do to occupy His time with. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God." So His job is to lead us. If you'll just look up one other verse, that is the one above this one, verse 13, "If you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit's power do mortify or crucify the deeds of the body, you shall live." What Paul is saying here is that the Spirit is come to deliver us from the power of the old sinful nature that is within our flesh. That's another one of His works and jobs. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read of one more, and I'll stop with this one because we don't have the time to keep on going. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, We are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Simply stated, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, has the task of producing in me the Christ-like image. And that's what he's saying here. From stage to stage, from day to day, from work to work, from glory to glory, I will become more and more like Christ as the Holy Spirit performs his work upon me. Now, that's called the work of sanctification. In other words, the Holy Spirit takes on the job of growing us up to be spiritually mature. Now, according to Galatians 5:16, if you want to turn there, you can. Just turn forward to the next book. Galatians 5:16, we are told as Christians to walk in the Spirit. Not so much walk with the Spirit, but walk in the Spirit. Then, if you will, look at verse 18. We are to be led of the Spirit. I understand that one. Then verse 25, we are to live in the Spirit. Well, is there a difference between walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit? Possibly so, because Paul mentions both in the same chapter, very close together. And I'm not too clear on all the ramifications of living in the Spirit. Maybe it's living under His power, living under His direction, living under His control. Maybe that's walking in the Spirit. I really don't know what all these three mean in clear detail. So there's a lot of things even I yet can learn. See? Now, there are many other works that the Spirit performs, but these are sufficient to show you the importance of His coming and being and living in our lives. Now back to our verse in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 19, where we have the word quench. Normally, it means to put the fire out. The fireman gets on the truck, drives down the street, jumps off and grabs the hose, and he quenches the fire. Now, that's really what he's doing. We say he's put the fire out, but instead of put the fire out, you can just say he quenched the flames. He extinguished the flame. Now, that's the true definition of the word quench. Now, I know of nothing that, here's one of the problems that I had. I don't know of anything that I could do to stop the Holy Spirit from having a flame. If you want to compare him to a burning flame, I cannot put out the fire of God. I cannot in any way detract or take away from the Holy Spirit part of his nature. So I don't believe there's anything that I can do to diminish the Holy Spirit. So I don't believe Paul is saying here that I can extinguish the Holy Spirit's flame. I don't believe I can do that. I have not that power. I cannot take from the Holy Spirit His heavenly flame, if you want to use it that way. I cannot take away from Him His ability to burn. I cannot do that. For He is God, and I cannot take away from God anything. I did not give the Spirit His fire when He came into my life, nor can I take it away from Him by anything that I can do. I can say three things about a fire, though, and I think I can be accurate in saying this. I'm not really sure what Paul meant by quench not the Spirit. So I'm just going to tell you what maybe I think it means. And I may be wrong. But what I'm going to say is true. Whether or not it's the interpretation correctly of the verse, what I'm going to say is true tonight. So I hope that I'm trying to say what Paul said. I gave this a lot of thought and I'm still a little confused, but I will tell you what I came up with. And there are three things that I know are true about a fire. Number one, a fire provides light. No doubt in my mind about that. Number two, it always provides heat or warmth. Fire will do that. And number three, it always provides purity. Now, we'll heat a needle, we'll heat a knife, we'll boil water. Fire always produces purity. It'll kill the germs. Now the Holy Spirit in the Bible is compared to a fire. I don't believe he is a literal flaming fire, but symbolically, I think the Holy Spirit is compared to a fire because he provides to us these three benefits. He provides to us the light of God's truth and the warmth of God's love and the purity of God's holiness. And that really pretty well sums up his three operations in our life. Now, possibly Paul's quench not meant let us not try to escape the Holy Spirit's light. Let us not try to escape the Holy Spirit's warmth. And let us not try to escape the Holy Spirit's purifying. Now, I cannot put out the Spirit's light, and I cannot put out the Spirit's warmth, and I cannot put out the Spirit's purity. But I can stop the Holy Spirit from allowing Himself to be able to do those things to me. Put another way, do not make deliberate efforts to shield yourself from the fire. That is, allow the Holy Spirit to function in your life as a fire will function. Allow the Holy Spirit to light your way, to warm your heart, and to cleanse your life. Now, that's a lot easier to say up here in the pulpit than it is to do. And I think a lot of us are not aware that we truly are trying to put ourselves out of reach. We can't put the fire out, but we can put ourselves out of reach of the fire. And I think that would be maybe an accurate way to define the word quench. It's an effort on my part to shut myself away from the light, or away from the heat, or away from the warmth. To get away from it. You know, the normal reaction is if you get too close to a fire, you back up. And maybe deliberately we're not getting close enough to get any of the benefits. If you don't get close enough to the fire, you get no benefit of the light. If you don't get close enough, you don't get warm. If you don't get close enough, you can't purify anything. You couldn't hold your pot 5 foot away from the burner and expect the popcorn to pop. You know, this is, I think, one of our deliberate efforts is we stay far away from the fire. And that way we, in a sense, quench the Holy Spirit's operation as light and warmth and as purity. I cannot remove the flame, but I can remove myself from the flame, thus making it useless. And thus, in a sense, you see, making the Holy Spirit useless. He is not able to carry out His function as a fire in our life. Now, at what time the Holy Spirit comes to be my light, I can simply quench that light by shutting my eyes. Very simple. In other words, I can let it be known that I prefer darkness to light. When I say I prefer darkness, I'm saying I don't want to change. The old slogan, I'd rather fight than switch. The least that I know, the better off I will like it. I don't want my mind exposed to a new life, a new way, a new talk, a new walk. I don't want to know what God wants me to do. I think a lot of times this is true of us. We deliberately shut our eyes to the truth or the light that is available to us. And we just say, I don't want to know if I'm doing wrong. I don't want to know if this is right or this is wrong. I don't want to know if I'm about to make a bad decision. I don't want to know the light. I don't want to see my mistakes. Now, I can't put the Spirit's light out, but I can shut the Spirit's light out from my eyes so that I not see what He's trying to teach me. I believe there is within us a desperate desire not to change. And you will change things if you see they need to be changed. And by keeping ourselves blind and keeping ourselves in the darkness, we start to take the idea, well, I don't have to do anything differently from what I've always done all my life. I think a lot of times we do quench the light, maybe not quench the Spirit, but we do quench the Spirit's light by deliberately hiding our eyes from the truth. I still think this is one of the reasons a lot of us don't pay a lot of attention to the Scriptures we read. And we don't, a lot of people don't go to church. A lot of people do not try to sit down with somebody and find out what God's will is for their life. We have a desire to remain in darkness. If I'm doing wrong, I don't want to know it. For if I find out, then I'll feel bad about it. And then I'll have to stop it. And I'll have to change. So by living in darkness, I sort of feel satisfied in never changing my life. We want to be able to say, well, I didn't know that was wrong. We don't want to know what is wrong. Now, at what time the Spirit comes to be my warmth, I can quench the heat by withdrawing from it. Sometimes people say, boy, if you don't obey the Lord, you'll lose His fellowship. You know, I'll be honest with you. How many Christians are really that concerned about fellowship with God anyway? You have to almost beat us over the head to get us to pray. You have to almost horsewhip some folks to get them to church to to fellowship with the Lord. Probably a lot of folks haven't sung a Christian song of praise to fellowship with God in ages. A lot of folks have no desire whatsoever to bring the thought of Christ in their life day by day. You know, a lot of folks don't want any fellowship with God. And so you say, well, you're not going to have any fellowship. They say, man, that's the way I planned it. That's great. I don't want God messing with me. I don't want to be thinking about God. I got other things to do. And so there is a loss of warmth. In place of it, there is a coldness. By warmth, I mean we don't take pleasure in the things of God. I turn to the world for my source of joy, for my source of warmth, for my comfort, for my cheer, and for my pleasure. I don't turn to God. You know, we sing songs like Draw Close to God. We make every effort to draw away from God. We look elsewhere. We look to the world. We look to books. We look to television for something to warm me, something to satisfy me, something to thrill me, something to please me. And we just refuse to believe that there can be any real, true satisfaction in church, prayer, Bible reading, fellowship with Christians, singing, serving God, witnessing to Him. We just refuse to believe there's any real delight. And that's what I mean by warmth, in that. There's no satisfaction. There's no comfort. On a cold day, there's comfort in a fire. But a lot of times we don't feel there is any comfort in the Lord, or the Lord's Word, or the Lord's people, or the Lord's presence. The Lord can't give me delight. I must look elsewhere for delight. Well, I think that's one way that we quench the Spirit. We look somewhere else for warmth, for comfort, for satisfaction. We won't even give God a chance to love us, to warm us, to cheer us, to comfort us. We won't give Him a chance. Then at what time the Spirit comes to be my purifier, I can quench the Spirit's fire by putting a barrier between me and the flame. Sometimes I think the barrier is just a little simple, worthless promise. Not right now, Lord. Later on, I'll give up my sin. Or the barrier may just simply be another person's opinion. Hey, Lord, I'm not going to give this sin up because my friend told me it wasn't wrong. Or I read a book the other day and this learned psychologist told me that this was good. So I'm not going to give up this sin that you're trying to purify me of because I'm not convinced it's a sin. I don't see anything wrong with it. This is one of the common things you hear Christians say. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. So I think sometimes we refuse to let our sins go. We refuse to let the Holy Spirit purify our mouth. Well, everybody else is doing it. That's a barrier a lot of folks throw up to the Lord to keep the heat from hitting them. Well, if everybody else is doing it, it's all right for me to do it. Or the preacher does it. That's one. Yeah, that's a barrier you might throw up. But anyway, it's just a way of protecting my sins from the heat that wants to burn them up and purify my life with them things. So these things. So I just put there a barrier. There's a lot of barriers that I can put there to shield my sin from being burnt and wasted and taken from me. Well, one thing for sure I can say this. If you succeed in quenching the fire, and I guess I'm using quenching the fire more than quenching the Spirit. If you succeed in quenching the fire, you will be left in darkness. And that's going to mean a lot of bad mistakes in life. And you will be left in sin, and eventually those sins are going to hurt you. Just given time, they'll get you. And not only that, you'll also be left in the coldness with the idea that spiritual things just never will satisfy you. Quenching the Spirit's not only wrong, it's disastrous. It's dangerous. So I don't know really what Paul meant tonight by quench not the Spirit, but I have given you some ideas I hope that will be important to us. I know the Holy Spirit works hard, night and day in our life. I think sometimes all of us are guilty of trying to quench the flames that He tries to fire up. Enlighten us, to make us more affectionate towards Him, more pleased with spiritual things, and to rid our life of habits, faults, and sins that we want to keep. I think we really make it tough on the Holy Spirit at times. We stay out of the reach of the fire. We put a barrier up to the fire. Or we shut our eyes to the light. It's not easy when we do that. For the Holy Spirit to do what we've already mentioned He needs to do. To make me Christ-like, my eyes must be open, and I must walk in the light. I must walk in fellowship with Christ, and I must allow the things in my life that are impure, that are unlike Christ, to be removed. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit's work is really almost impossible. Father, we thank you tonight for those who've come and the faithfulness of the people. It's so easy for us to turn away from the Holy Spirit's flame, to turn away from the light, to reject the idea that there is pleasure in the Lord, in serving Him, talking with Him, singing to Him, worshiping Him, and that there is a need in our life to finally get rid of those things that are offensive to His sight, so unchristlike, regardless of what they might be. We do ask that the Holy Spirit not stop the fire, let it burn on until finally it accomplishes these three things in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.